I'm 45 years of age, and in 45 years of existence, I've been blessed to have a mom for 45 years, and a wife for almost 20 of those 45, and two daughters for almost 19 years or so, my girls. And last night, the image in my relationship with women for the first time changed. It just changed last night. I'm driving back from San Antonio around, 7 p.m. by myself, just driving back. And outside of San Antonio, I decided to stop. I was looking for McDonald's because I like their coffee better than Whataburger for some reason. But I couldn't find a McDonald's. Whataburger was the first one to see. And I stopped, and I just pulled in, and I actually went inside because I want to make sure that they get my coffee right. So anyways, went inside, and it was a long line, and I waited, and I waited, and finally got to the counter and said, hey, can I get a medium decaf coffee? She said, sure. And the lady takes the order, and, I said, creamer? I said, yeah, I need some creamer. No sugar, just creamer. And then I'm pulling out my wallet to pay. I said, no, no need to pay. It's free for senior adults. Now, there was a line. So I turn. And the line was gone. I was the last one on line. I forgot. So she was talking to me. There was no one else in front of her. And I said, forget the creamers, give it to me black, since I'm already graduated and moving into the senior adult capacity. Who needs creamers? That's for wimps. Real men love Jesus and drink black coffee. So if you ever invite me for coffee, or if you ever want free coffee from Whataburger, I'm your man. Right here, baby. Just call me. We can go have free coffee and Whataburger. See, the reality is that ladies are just, there's just so much to talk about ladies in the life of society and life and specifically in the life of the church. And yet, I'm reminded because this week I had the privilege to do a funeral for a lady and had the privilege to be a part of, brought the conversation last Sunday, if you were with us, about the text that I received, one of our families in the church. And I just couldn't help it. We're celebrating the life of this beautiful lady. And then this morning, I asked the question on both previous two services, and I'm going to ask the same question again. In the first service, the question was, do you remember, do you know your mom's favorite hymn, song? And in the second service, because we don't do hymns, and we don't do hymns in this service either, so I asked the question, does your mom have a favorite, church song, song that reminds you of God? And obviously the question is loaded because that implies that mom grew up in church or at least goes to church. That implies also that you as a son or daughter are coming to church or are getting familiar with some of this music that we do that focuses on the presence of God. But the reality is that things are changing, gradually and rapidly changing. So what I'm going to ask you to think with me for a second is to think in terms of how these changes are taking place. And the changes that are taking place, specifically in our world, they have to do with how things change in the past. And in the past, things were changing very rapidly. 2,000 years ago, when you see the movement of Jesus Christ coming into existence, in a sense of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, we went for 6 weeks, if you are visiting for the first time, we just finished a series for 6 weeks called Passion. And this series of Passion described the encounter of the resurrected Jesus with his people, which none of them, we said, expected Jesus to be alive. And once they confirmed that Jesus was alive, everything changed. So just a quick summary of what took place for 6 weeks. It's based on the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And as you see Jesus walking alongside with two individuals coming from Jerusalem into a village, and they recognize and realize that this is Jesus, they go back into the upper room, face the disciples with about 120 people before Pentecost. And in that encounter of Jesus with them and in the encounter of the resurrected Christ, something happens that transforms the life of these individuals, that from this moment, from this point forward, the disciples are going to become very, very aggressive, very intentional to preach this gospel. The word that we know, theologically or historically, is the word kerygma, which is the message of the disciples. So when you read, in just a second, the words of one of the disciples by the name of Peter, is one of them, the one who denied Jesus, He says, speaking to a generation just like ours, confused, rapid changes, many of the changes inflicted upon them, persecution, chaos, calamities, difficulties. Some of the changes are good, so don't get me wrong, it's good and bad changes, just like our situation in many occasions. But the reality is that this is a scenario where Peter brings the conversation and the centrality of this conversation based, in this case, ladies, for some reason. So if you have a Bible, just go into chapter number 3 of the first letter to Peter. First letter of Peter, chapter 3. And this is what he says, speaking to ladies. Now, again, this is chapter 3, which implies that there's been two chapters previous to this. And he begins by simply saying this: wives, ladies, moms, in the same way. The question comes is, which way? I know it's going to be the same, but the question is, which way? Well, since we don't have the time to go into details of the way, I'll give you the very condensed version of the way. On chapter 2, verse 13, he spoke to the church and said, you got to submit yourselves, Christians, community, for the Lord's sake, not because of your sake, not because of the Romans, not because of the thread, not because of the benefits of submission, simply because God, through Jesus, he calls us to do this to every human authority. What does that mean? That I hope and none of you got a speeding ticket when you got here. I hope. Not this week. Meaning, because you drive, I drive under the speed limit because there is some sort of a governmental civil authority. Tracking? That's what he's talking about. Submit to the government. And he says, whether the government or the emperor, see, is a person that deserves, but the reality is that every single one of these entities, they are under the commission or the lordship of Jesus. So you submit. So that's the first thing. So please listen to me for a second, ladies, moms. It seems to me that motherhood has the implication, if we are describing that wives are to do the same thing, what's the same? What's the thing that we're describing? Is that moms, they have the influence, they have the ability, moms have the ability to help children or society to live under the submission in the government. So if our children, if our men, we are violating, you know, not paying taxes, getting in trouble with the law, apparently it's connected to moms. Look at what happens. Now for slaves, or in this case employees, in reverent fear of God, you also must submit, this is verse 18, yourselves to your, in this case to your employers, to the people above you at work, not only to those who are good and considerate, but you also must submit to those who are harsh. So mom, let me remind you, what are we doing this morning? Seems to me that moms, they have the ability to shape the mind, the heart, the worldview of children and families on how people function in the context of government. And it seems to me that moms have the ability to shape children and husbands and families on how they function in the concept of job-related issues. It's holistic, the view. How do moms do this? Well, this is how they do it. Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1. They do it in the same way that government and citizens, employers and employees relayed. Now, ladies, you are to do what? And again, I know this is like a forbidden word. This is a word that you probably will not post on in Facebook, and you put it as a description, as a logo, as some sort of a thread, and on social media said, oh, I'm a submissive wife. Typically, you will be mocked. Typically, people will probably look down on you if you are a submissive person, because our culture says the opposite, right? Where here's the reality. The command of submission of wives to their husbands is contextualized in the same way of governments who are not godly governments and citizens who are Christians. So as a citizen of the United States of America, how do I do life with a government that radically and constantly is moving away from the core values of the gospel? That's a question. It seems to me that wives are to submit to husbands the same way that in the marketplace, how do I, as an employee, submit and do life in the context and negotiations and transactions in the context where people, employees, and business partners, they do not see the gospel as a core value on ethical decisions? How do you do that? How do you train a generation of young men and women as they go into the marketplace and they become professionals and they graduate from college and high school and they're going to make decisions? How do you do that? Well, apparently Peter is saying you have to submit in the context of something as intimate and as personal as marriage. Now, here's where I know you are starting to argue with me, and I know you probably will not post this verse on Facebook. I understand that. It's not going to be very popular. You might lose some friends, and people may boo you if you put this on Facebook today. But here's what I will tell you. This word right here, for what we're about to see, is the word that is based not on the wives and obviously not on the husband. Meaning, translation, no person, and specifically no mom, no lady, no wife, is able to do this on their own. This right here is understanding. This is the context of Peter. The same way that you're going to have an officer, police officer, that may pull you on the street and pull you over for whatever reason, when the individual gets out of the car or the motorcycle and is coming to your car to whatever citation, whatever, you did not stop because of who he is. You stop because who he represents. Does that make sense? Is the uniform, is the badge, is the authority that has been given to him by the government to pull you over and to protect you. In this case, that's why we follow the law. So think in those terms. When the Bible uses the term submission from wives to husband, you don't do it because you are good and you are a very submissive individual, which I hope and you become and you are. You don't do it because he deserves your submission. You do it because if you are a Christian, ladies, you represent something else besides yourself. Is that a fair statement? Secondly, who do you represent? I'm glad you asked. You represent the individual that he was primarily known through 33 years of life on earth. His name is Jesus. That this is the word that transformed literally history. If you remember, the climax of his ministry is not his miracle crusades. The climax of Jesus' ministry wasn't even his teaching or his death in theology. It was the night that he was going to be betrayed, that he went around the table and took a container with water, took a towel, and what did he do? To the same people that were going to betray him. He did exactly this, not because the disciples deserved it. Why did he do this? Because he knew, Jesus knew, that he represented something or someone else. His name is God the Father. Am I making this clear to you guys this morning? I want you to hear this very, very clearly, because if this is the context of how society and how we choose our next chief of in charge in the White House, there's no way you can sit in this place on Mother's Day and divorce Election Day, whenever that comes around, and we go for the next president, and you divorce that experience of whoever becomes president from this context. There is no way you can go and really expect for the market, for the economy of a country to improve if we are raising individuals at home that they see no connection on how legitimate those jobs can be or how lazy our culture is getting a job and having no problem with that. And it's apparently it begins with this concept of submission in the home. Now, here's what I want you to also hear this very clearly, because Peter is speaking to Christians. And once he talks to these ladies that are supposed to submit to their husbands, look at this phrase, so that. The so that is probably the one thing that I will just pull aside to a little bit from Mother's Day. And again, ladies, we love you. We think the world of you, and we're privileged to have you. But most of you moms are raising young ladies. Some of you young ladies, single young ladies, are here today. And this is where you need to pay a little bit of close attention, I'm about to tell you. When the Bible says, so that, is describing that the submission of wives to husband is, see, this is the reason why we do it. There is a purpose. It's not just because you want a healthier marriage, you want to avoid divorce. It's not because you just want to grow old with him. Those things are legit. The reason is so that, what's the that? The that is the gospel, is evangelism, is the presentation of Jesus Christ. So if you are single, single ladies, if you're raising singles at home or you're raising grandchildren who are single, my suggestion is that as you have a choice to actually select a husband eventually, my suggestion, the number one prerequisite for the suggestion that you eventually become a wife and you eventually become a mom and your daughter becomes a mom and you become a grandpa because your daughter's going to have kids has to do with this. So that if you are in a relationship, dating relationship, and the so that is not compatible, just like Forrest Gump, run from that relationship. Why? Because I just told you that if the so that is not compatible at home, it's not going to be compatible in government. And there is no way you can sit in this place and simply say, well, our government is doing really well. See, if the so that is not compatible in your dating life, that eventually is going to make you a wife, and eventually is going to bring kids forth into this relationship, and then you see the struggle in the marketplace and how the economy is just going south in many scenarios, it comes from this so that. Our tendency is to divorce those things and simply blame the government, blame the craziness, blame the secular mind, and we take no responsibility over basic things such as raising a generation of young men and women. That the so that becomes the solid, the unique foundation on how she, my daughter, eventually chooses a husband. Now, why is this important? The reason why this is important is because Peter is writing to, again, to Christians. And apparently, again, you go back into the historical component of this letter is written in a time where persecution is growing, and it's growing, and things are getting really difficult for Christians. What does that imply? It implies two things. Number one, you know historically, when things get difficult, that's when people get more committed. Have you noticed that? Difficulty, commitment. Typically, that's the case. So many ladies were coming to the gospel to know Jesus. So many of these ladies that they came to know Christ, married for years, they find themselves as Christians with now a Christian worldview, married to an individual, a man, without a Christian worldview. Not only that, look at the complication of things. You have a lady who is second-class citizen in a culture that she has no say-so, right? She's an object in this culture with a husband that is dominant, that is not a Christian. How do I do this? How do I do life with a non-Christian husband? The same way that you do life as a citizen with a non-Christian government. The same way that you do as an employee with a non-Christian employer. What do you do that? Well, here's what you do. You understand that the centrality of the gospel is not compromised. So as or since or if, when this happened with your husband, whether he is not a Christian or second scenario, you're going to have scenarios where because of persecution, many Christians are given up. So mom, what do you do when your son who grew up in church is not in church anymore? Mom, what do you do when your husband told you he was coming to church? He's not in church anymore. What do you do, mom, when your 18-year-old, you know and I know, is about to quit church for good? And he's not coming back to church. Once graduation next week or last week took place, see ya. Bye. What do you do? What do you do? Well, look what's happened. If any of them, who's the them? The husband, what do they do? They start, in other words, what happens when the individual stops believing? So I got to get my commercial, and ladies, I hope and this one is when you stop looking at Facebook, look at me for a second, and listen to this closely. The Bible describes believing in Jesus, believing in God, this as a habit. It's not an event. I'm telling you this because many of us parents, we just have this whole deal that I know he got saved, I know he got baptized, hasn't been in church for 35 years, but I know he's a Christian. I get you, and I'm no one to judge your child or your grandkid, but look at me for a second. The Bible teaches belief as a habit, not as an event, which implies disbelief is also a habit. So the question is, as a wife that is commanded to submit to a husband who is literally aggressive or hostile to the gospel, what do you do? What do you do? See, what you do with those scenarios is that, ladies, please listen to me. And parents, teach this principle to your young ladies. We need women that are so grounded in the submission of Jesus, not just their submission to their husband, but because Jesus is the standard, so I submit the way Jesus submitted. The more that you will submit, ladies, the more that you become a strong, confident woman. What does that mean? That if or when your husband, your children, are in the habit of being hostile against the gospel, and they have detrimental attitudes and behaviors against you and your family and the gospel, you do not tolerate that. My issue is that we have a bunch of ladies and moms who enable this man today. And some of you single ladies, you love to choose them. As a pastor, it causes me a lot of counseling hours that I do not enjoy. I love you, and I want the best for you, but you have to stop enabling your husbands. You have to stop praying for those things. You just need to stop allowing these things. So when this happens, if, I will say, sins is going to happen, then look at what the antidote is. The antidote is not a better submissive wife. The antidote is not a husband that now has come to know Christ. Look at the antidote. The antidote, when you have a husband, when you have a son that is habitually disregarding the Christian worldview, when you have a man that literally shaves every morning, but the behavior is of a five-year-old, huh? When you have that at home, the antidote is the word, the preaching of other men. In other words, ladies, bring it to me. Let me talk to your boy. Let's have a man-to-man conversation. Does that make sense? The issue is that many of you ladies are hiding your husband's behavior. See, by the time things get on the public, in many marriages, it's way too late. It's irreversible. And many of you ladies are sometimes, no, not sometimes, most of the time, by the time it goes public, you are simply making it public because you are done with this whole thing, whatever that may be is. See, the Bible says that these individuals, they have to be men, husbands, who are worth the submission of their wives. It's because they have submitted to the preaching of the apostles, the kerygma, what the apostles have said, what the apostles are teaching. So here's what I'm begging, pleading, praying if you're a single lady. The way you choose a husband, ladies, is by a husband that agrees with you on the so that, the gospel, and then the gospel gets incarnated that this future husband is under the teaching of the scriptures. So here's the question I have for you. If you were to ask me to marry you or marry your daughter, I just want to know who's discipling your men. That's all I want to know. Is that a fair question? I don't want to know if your man goes to church. I don't even want to know if your man knows the Bible, because Satan and the demons, they know a lot of Bible. I want to know who are the men that are speaking into the life of your husband. That's what I want to know, or your future husband. I want us to close our time together today by reminding ourselves that when this whole scenario is presented, look at the win. The win is for them to be won over. And apparently the winning is also described on the how is done. And it is done by the words and is done by the behavior. Now, I wish and I could tell you that this is done by ladies with nice words and ladies with nice behavior. And it is reflected through you ladies on how you speak and how you act. But it's exclusively related, the speech and the acts or the conduct in the person of Jesus Christ. The winning of unbelief husbands, the winning of children who are far away from God is the work of Jesus. That's how we began the conversation, by speaking of submission, the submission of Jesus. So Jesus dictates the words and the behavior. Mother's Day is about partnering with the Holy Spirit. Mother's Day is about seeing yourself as an associate of the presence of God. So if you have the privilege this morning to be a mom. Would you please stand? Mothers, would you please get on your feet if you are able to do that? Yeah, ladies. It is a special day. Don't sit. Don't sit. Stay put for a second. It's a special day, so that demands special things from you. Would you mind, would you please come and meet me right here? I want to pray for you. I want to pray over you. Bring your mom if mom needs to be brought this way. I want to meet your mom. We have a couple of guys that are going to come in and present a beautiful gift for you, moms. So if you don't mind, moms, come and join us. And get a present. Our guys are going to deliver the presents. Go ahead, guys. Go ahead and pass those presents around. And we're going to pray after this. And this is one of the main reasons why we have three services, because if we were to bring all of the moms, they will not fit in this sanctuary. I mean, our services look like this, you know, throughout the morning. So they are a gift to us. They definitely are a gift to us in that regard. So ladies, you're getting your presents. Let me get through. I'm sorry. Thank you. What I'm going to do, I'm going to come down here as you guys get your presents, because we're blessed that we have a screen behind me that you can read from. So I just want to talk to you briefly about what the words of Jesus and the behavior of Jesus looks like. Look at the words at the bottom of the screen. Words of Jesus: if you want to win your husbands, or you want to get a husband that is winnable, or you are praying for a child or a grandchild, this is what it means. On verse 2, he says, these ladies are supposed to be known by their purity and by their reverence. These ladies are supposed to have a beauty that is not from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. These ladies are supposed to be the ones with that inner self. The beauty is the inner self, and is the beauty that is described by gentle and quiet spirit. Is the beauty that has great worth in the sight of God. These are the ladies that literally are separated, set apart, holy, not without sin, simply separate apart, because they have learned to hope, not in men, not in children, but in God. And these are the ladies that they submit themselves to their husbands. And if you have never seen an example, because you don't find any on Facebook, here's the example. Sarah, who obeyed the husband. And only when you become obedient is when you are called also a daughter. So as we pray this morning, church, would you please stand? As we pray, here's what I want you to pray for. Many of you are raising daughters. Many of you are raising granddaughters. Can I ask you to make this the prayer for your daughters as they eventually get a husband? More than likely, they're going to get married. Look at verse 7. Fathers, you need to pray this even with more passion, talking about your daughters, my daughters. In the same way, our daughters, when they choose a husband, let him be considerate as my daughters and your daughters live as wives, and that our daughters will be treated with the respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you, with the husband, of the gracious gift of life, and that you and I, we will never hinder our prayers. Pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for mom. I thank you for my mom. I thank you for the gift that she is to me, to the kingdom, to my eternal salvation, because it was through mom that the gospel came. And I know that's exactly the story for many of us. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful group of ladies, that they represent a gift, a tangible manifestation of who you are. So we pray that you bless them and anoint them with the words of Peter, and that this gospel is focused and is based literally on the character, on the behavior, on the speech of Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your presence. We love you, Jesus. We love our moms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Happy Mother's Day, moms. Thank you. Bless you, ladies. Have a seat, please. Take a seat. Thank you. Thank you, ladies. Bless you. Bless you. As we close our time together today, guys, we want to remind you, we have several announcements that we want to share with you that you find inside the flyer that was given to you. So, ushers, would you please come and join me? Inside the flyer, there is a card that I'd love for you guys to pull out. If you don't mind giving this card or presenting this card as part of your offering this morning. And we love to hear from you. Some of you have made decisions. Some of you are praying for some specific things. We love to hear from you guys and see what the Lord is doing in your midst. Would you pray with me, please, for a moment? Father, thank you for your generosity. And on a day like this, when it comes to mom, we think of generosity, most definitely. Thank you, Father, for life. Thank you for the life they've given to us. Thank you for their sacrifice. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. Amen.